by Andre Crouch, and the title of it is The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power. I guess it just fits right in for those of you that were in our adult Sunday school class. Thank you, Lord, that that was a song that I told Sandy as we went home from church last Sunday that it seemed like God was leading me to sing, and it was for a purpose. You know, in the Old and New Testaments of the Scriptures, the theme of the blood or of the sacrifice or of the lamb is mentioned over 2,800 times. Would you believe that? Over 2,800 times. And so we know that that's something that God is trying to get our attention about. Before I sing, I'd like to read just a few verses from the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And I know these are familiar verses for many of us, but sometimes we need to hear them again. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal covenant, the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And according to the law, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
The blood that Jesus shed for me, way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never
shedding his blood for us.
Flows to the lowest valley.
blood is still as powerful as it's ever been. Would you sing with me the chorus, please? It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. It will never lose its power. Thank you, Jesus.
You couldn't have tried to fit that better. You couldn't have done it if you'd have tried and tried. I mean, that just fit right in with Sunday school today. Absolutely perfect. Thank you, Lord. What a day. What a day. You know, Pastor's been teaching on strongholds and in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Well, 1 Corinthians 10. Number four is the main one. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it's talking about the mind and the thinking process that we do, and that's where the strongholds are built. And I've been thinking about strongholds a lot, and it seems like everything we read about lately is strongholds. And I heard a fellow say the other day that a stronghold is more to keep somebody in than to keep people out. Like a prison. Yeah. I thought, wow. What has anybody ever been to a high security prison? Bob Shackleton certainly has. What's it like, Bob? What is a maximum security prison? What is it like? I mean, it's big walls, thick, people with guns, maybe dogs roaming around. I mean, and it's there to intimidate you, to keep you in, to keep you behaving in there so you don't try to get out. That's the main purpose. They don't want people coming in, but generally nobody's going to want to get in there. But our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical walls. They're thinking walls. And Iola made a beautiful statement, just fit in with all those thinkings about the blood being applied to the doorposts and the lintels of the homes in Egypt for the Passover. She said that they had to stay in that house that night to be safe. Yes. And I thought, Lord, how fantastic. When we apply the blood of the Lamb to our homes, to our doors, what a sanctuary that we have to come home to, that our children can come into and be safe. Safe. What do we do when we pray? Lord, I just ask you to put a hedge around you. You fill the blanks. What are we doing? We're building a stronghold of protection. To do what? To keep them in, to keep them safe, because they're surrounded by that stronghold, that hedge. Lord, put a hedge of thorns around this person, around them. Why? To keep them safe inside of that. So what's a stronghold that the devil builds? It's to keep us captive, to keep our thinking off track, to keep us from thinking pure thoughts, to keep us from thinking truth. And our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down, hallelujah, of strongholds. Magnificent. And when we have the blood of the Lamb applied to our lives, we have the ability to build safe strongholds, to keep the evil out, to keep captive and safe the purity of God to work in those people that we build those strongholds around. Hallelujah. I got all kinds of things up here, and I don't have time to read them all. But Just one thing. In a couple weeks ago in the Pentecostal Evangel, I'll try to read it quickly. The LA Times reported on a laboratory study of mice to determine what effect certain kinds of music had on their ability to solve complex problems. The mice were put at the entrance of a maze with cheese at the exit and timed on how long it took them to get through the maze to the cheese. Average time was 5 minutes. Pretty good. Then heavy metal music was played as they negotiated their way through the maze. Average time? Any guesses? 37.5 minutes. From 5 minutes to over a half hour it took them. Now this, the first one was just nothing. No noise, no nothing. Just quiet. 5 minutes. Heavy metal music, 37.5. How many times is that, Jim? From 5 minutes to 37. Seven times. Okay, over seven times as long. Amazing. Then classical music was played under the same conditions. Any guesses? Average time, 1.5 minutes. What is going on? What is going on? And when people tell me, I lived in rock and roll. I mean, that was my life. My sisters told my wife, she asked them, what was he like before he was a Christian? What was he like before he was a Christian, Sugar?
He said he was walking
I lived in rock and roll. I lived it. I loved it. I loved it. And it screwed me up, royal. Those doing the experiment, okay. Those doing the experiment concluded that classical music, with its richness and complex scores, created a higher level of thinking for the mice. It raised their IQ and enhanced their ability to solve complex problems. On the other hand, heavy metal music dulled their senses and short-circuited their reasoning powers. Mozart and Beethoven beat out Metallica and Megadeth. Hallelujah. And it's not a big article, but it goes on a little bit more. But absolutely, absolutely. Young people, when we talk to you about the music you listen to, we're not just spitting in the wind. It's not just noise. Believe me, I loved it. Led Zeppelin. I don't even remember it. I'm glad I don't. I love to listen to Bob Dylan. Worst music ever written. But that was my life. And don't get hung up in it, okay? Don't get caught up in it. Listen to good stuff. I don't know that the song has anything to do with what we've been talking about, but this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah.
This is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. House.
We're the people of God.
Lord, it wasn't something you were coerced into doing or forced into doing, but you went willingly. You left your magnificent throne in glory, and you came willingly to die on the cross for us, your creation, to bring us to you. Hallelujah. What a magnificent, magnificent thought. Precious Lamb of glory. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, but the banners on the walls here are, the young people made them yesterday for the rally that was here last night for the See You at the Flagpole rally. And so they made them, and that represents the various high schools in this area. I don't know who was not represented here, but most of them had young people here from those schools. Some are involved in our group, but there were a lot of young people that came that were not involved in our group. It was good. There was like two or three pews over here were full. So our people fill up two and a half, three. So this group over here must have all been visiting. So it was good. It was wonderful to see the camaraderie of these young people. They've met at camp. They've met at various other functions, some of them even competitively. I think some of them might have been in wrestling and whatever, football games and things like that. But it's just a wonderful thing to see the young people come together and love the Lord together. There's no competition in it. And they came and they were friends right away. And I love to see that. I love to see that. I wish I could have been like that when I was young. Oh, well. Hallelujah. Time is going. I don't know how familiar this is to most of you, but if you don't know it, read the words and just ponder the words. It's beautiful, beautiful stuff. Many sorrows, what a name for the Son.
When he comes, our glorious.
It's in page 308 in your hymnal if you'd rather look at the book.
There's a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. My trust. source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone,
yes, Lord,
I place my trust
and by my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let me say of me, my source of strength, my source of love is Christ alone.
Hallelujah.
Praise
Lord, we glory praise in the power. Oh, Lord, we place our trust in you today. There's nowhere else, Lord, to go.
Turn to, if you want. You don't really need to turn there. I have an overhead for this, but if you want to turn in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. By the way, I believe that rock music is a part of dumbing down America. They're doing a number of things to dumb us down, and that's part of it. And let me say this. Since it was only the music and that mice wouldn't understand the words, there is no difference between Christian rock and secular rock. A few weeks ago in Sunday school, Brother Rich Lacey was on vacation, and Bill Schillenberg got sick, and he called me at 8 o'clock in the morning and asked me if I'd teach Sunday school that day. And I didn't have an adult teacher's guide, and I had been working on a sermon, and so I taught that sermon in class that day, and a number of you expressed the fact that you wish you would have had that recorded and that the young people could have heard it. And so I'm going to preach that sermon this morning. The problem is it took me almost an hour to teach it in Sunday school, and I got to preach it here fast. So I cut down in time. I do have some overhead, so we won't be looking up all the verses. I'll be able to put them up for you. But we'll go as quickly as we can, but it is essential that you understand the principle behind this morning. I just pray that you will grasp this and that you will find yourself saying, whose jurisdiction is that? Or that's not my jurisdiction. You'll find yourself saying that after you hear this message this morning. We're going to look at the different houses in Scripture. And let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would help me to make this word clear, that it would be understandable by all. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. In the New Testament, God mentions five different houses. In God's plan, all five are to be in harmony with each other. All five have authority. None of these houses can have more authority than the other. Each of these houses has one head. They are not meant to conflict, compete, or consume. They are meant to complement. They need each other for support and help. There are separate entities alongside of each of these houses. And if one of these houses fall, it is usually a collapse from within and not from without. Our text today, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. really just the beginning of a number of verses that we are going to look at. This mentions the first house that we are going to discuss today. The first house, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? House number one is spoken of in this verse as his own house. It's talking about the house of the family. There is to be a man, a husband, to rule his own house. The husband is to rule the house. The wife is to guide the house. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." The ideal way for the house to function is for the husbands to lay down some commandments and for the wife then to set up rules or to work out these commandments according to the wishes of the husband. I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 that there is a distinction between the family and the church house. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? House number two is the church. House number two is the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that the church is a house. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." The truth. And so the church is also considered a house. The house of God is the church. Now Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." The authority in the house of the church is the pastor. And understand here that you are supposed to make it easy for me to be your pastor. Because if you make it difficult for me, the Bible says that someday that'll be unprofitable for you. So if you want it to go easy for you on the day of judgment, you go easy on me. House number three. I would like to make mention of one Old Testament verse here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. God talking to Abraham and says, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, for thou shalt be a blessing." Now, this is the first time the word nation is mentioned in the Bible. The very first time the word nation is mentioned. I'm not going to go into it this morning on the law of first mention, but whenever the Bible mentions something for the very first time, it usually gives a summary of what is going to be carried out in the rest of the Bible when it talks about that particular topic. So you always pay attention to the law of first mention. And God says that he would make of Abraham a great nation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, that nation became the house of Israel. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ." House number three is the house of Israel, or it can be applied to any nation. In our country, we have the White House. We have the congressional houses. And I am concerned about these three houses today. I'm concerned about the house of the family, the house of the church, and the house of the nation. And just for your information, I will give you the other two houses that are listed in Scripture. House number four is the body. The body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." House number four is your body. House number five is heaven. John chapter 14 and verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." The Father's house. There are many mansions. House number five is heaven. Now, somebody said something. They said, men forget everything. Women don't forget anything. That's why they have instant replays in sports, because the men have already forgotten what took place. Now, that is not true. I know that. But, men, if you do have a hard time remembering things, I want you to remember one thing in this sermon today. I want you to remember one word. The word is jurisdiction. Everybody say that word with me today. Jurisdiction. The jurisdiction is your place and your right where you can rule. The place where you rule. Jesus understood jurisdictions. And he understood jurisdictional authorities. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 through 21, we read, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou?" See, they came to Jesus to trap him. And here's the trick question. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" And here's where he shows jurisdictional distinctions. "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." He says, that's not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of choosing one or the other. You give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. You give to the government that which belongs to the government. You give to God that which belongs to him. Now, people are terribly confused because they do not understand the jurisdictional lines of authority between the different houses. Point number one today is jurisdictional authority, the leadership of the house. Jurisdictional authority, the leadership of the house. Do you know that before a court will try a case, it has to determine whether or not it has jurisdiction? It has to determine whether or not it has the right to hear the case. Some appeals have been done, successfully done, and the decisions of courts have been overturned because it was ruled that that particular court who made that judgment did not have proper jurisdiction to make that decision. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, Adam and Eve are given jurisdiction, and that's how we get jurisdiction. It's given to us by God. Adam and Eve are given jurisdiction over creation. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And so the act to rule comes from the Creator. This is very important because there is a lot of confusion in this area. Our country has taken the phrase separation of church and state and have interpreted that phrase to mean keep God out of everything. Keep God out of the state. Keep God out of the public. And yet Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God." You see, there would be no government if God had not been the one to establish it. There would be no nation if God had not established that nation. And God is not to be side by side with the government. And this is where the government makes its mistake. They think that God and the government are side by side. And so we keep God out of governmental affairs and governmental decisions. But God is not side by side with the government. God is over the government. Yes, it's separation of church and state, but it's not separation of God and state. There is the family, there is the church, there is the nation. These are all separate houses. They are in line with each other, they are next to each other, but not one of those has more authority than the other one. They are all equal under God. God, however, is over all. God is over the home. God is over the church. God is over the government. He is over all. In 1811, a court ruled, "Whatever strikes at the root of Christianity tends manifestly to the dissolution of civil government." Again, we believe in church, the separation of church and state, but I do not believe in the separation of God from state. Just like I don't believe in the separation from God from our homes, or certainly we wouldn't believe in the separation of God from our church. Jesus said it was proper to keep the state from the church. And when Jesus stood before Pilate, he told him, however, that Pilate would have no authority over him if it had not been allowed by God. Number two is jurisdictional responsibility. Jurisdictional responsibility. Responsibility for leadership in each of these organizations. What you need to do is find your area of jurisdiction and take responsibility for it. Find what is not your area of responsibility and stay out of it. It is not my responsibility to run the country. But as a good citizen, it is my responsibility to get out and vote. Fathers, your home is your place of responsibility. Your home is your jurisdiction. It is your area of jurisdiction. God said this in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. This is the very first reference in the Bible for a father to lead his home. And if you notice, it's in relation to giving commands in the home and seeing that his family does justly to their fellow man. Now let me say this. Areas of jurisdiction not properly taken care of tend to fall into Satan's hands by default. I'll repeat that. It's worth repeating. Jurisdiction or responsibility not taken care of tend to fall in Satan's hands by default. Adam should have been there to protect his wife. He should have been there to protect Eve from being deceived, but he wasn't. Fathers, it is your responsibility to make sure your wife and your children are protected from the deceptions of our day. And you might be here today and you're a widow and you say, but I don't have a husband. I don't think we have any orphans here, but if there was, I don't have a father. Then God is your protector. God said he would be a husband to the widows. He would be the father to the orphans. Learn to rely upon him. Eli took a passive role in fathering his children. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He didn't do anything about it. He took a passive role in the fathering of his children, and God said he would judge his house forever because of that iniquity. And because he did not discipline his sons, he did not restrain his sons when they made themselves sinful and vile. Passive fathers usually produce problem children. And so, fathers, you've got to get involved. You have to get involved in raising your children. It's not just the mom's responsibility. It's not just your wife's responsibility. Ultimately, it falls upon the shoulders of the dad, the father in the home. You cannot be passive in this responsibility. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself without discipline. A passive parenting. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A garden gets full of weeds if we leave it to itself. A child will be full of weeds. That sinful nature will grow up if it's just left to itself. You have to get involved. You have to pluck the weeds out of the garden of your children's lives. You have to be involved. Number three, jurisdictional influence. The influence of the houses on each other. The influence of the houses on each other. Each house must relate and influence other houses in a positive manner without ever crossing over jurisdictional lines. And this is difficult. We see it being done in our day. We have to learn to relate and influence one another, but I cannot cross over into your areas of responsibility. I cannot cross over into your home. I, as a church and as a pastor, I'll give you direction for your home, but ultimately you are responsible for the choices you make in your home. You cannot cross over into my home and tell me what to do either. The state needs the church for wisdom. So, I mean, we don't need the government. Yes, we do. We need them for protection. The state needs the church for wisdom. We need the state for protection. So does the family. However, the state must be careful of the laws it passes. To outlaw spanking, for example, will harm homes. My home and your home is distinct. They are separate entities. But we must influence each other in positive ways without crossing over those boundaries, without crossing over the line. You know, let me give you a warning here. It is very dangerous. It is very dangerous to give counsel to somebody that their authority would not approve of. It is dangerous to give counsel to somebody else's child that their parents would not approve of. It is dangerous to give counsel to somebody in this church and speak on behalf of the church leadership and make that counsel be contrary to what church leadership would give. Do you know why it's so dangerous? It's dangerous because what you sow, you will reap. It comes right back onto you. It comes back to you. Somebody else will undermine your authority, and it'll come back to you. If it's somebody else's family, you might be undermining them. Be careful. Be careful. Sometimes it's just so easy to give advice. Be careful of the counsel and advice you give. And you might even stop to think, is this my area of jurisdiction? Is it my responsibility to give counsel to this person and in this area? Each house has separate entities under it. A one-world government or a one-world church is not God's plan for this age. Entities influence each other and across lines. We can influence each other across lines, across house lines. We can influence each other across the lines of the church and the home. We can do that, but we must be careful not to overstep our influence. And unfortunately, the influence of government on homes is often wrong. The power of the state has become too powerful. The state has set itself up above the family. The state has set itself up above the church and has become too powerful. And one of the worst things of our day is when a girl is taken for an abortion without her parents even knowing about it. The government has committed two wrongs. Number one, they have crossed into the lines of jurisdiction that belonged to the parents. It was not theirs to have. And number two, it has violated its own responsibility to protect its citizens. Number four, jurisdictional support. The support houses should give each other. We need all of these houses. We do. We need all of these houses. Everyone needs a local church. Let me just touch on a deception of today. Many people have begun to have what they call home churches. They refer to churches in the New Testament who met in homes. The church, however, was not a part of the home. Education was and still is a part of the home, and it's a part of the church. But some churches in the New Testament, they simply met at those houses where the church was located. The church just happened to be located at somebody's house, but they didn't have home church. It was a separate entity. If you had a meeting of government leaders in a house, it wouldn't mean you had a home government. There needs to be a separation between home and church, just like there needs to be a separation between home and state and church and state. That word, ecclesia, the Greek word for church, is mentioned 112 times in the Bible. 94 times it obviously refers to a local church. Three times it's translated assembly, and the other times it can be applied very easily to a local church setting. You need to have a church home. You need to have a local church. And you need a church that you need, not a church that needs you. You need a church that you need, not a church that needs you. Why? For the same reason you need to go to your home at night instead of somebody else's. Somebody else's home might need you more, but you need to go to your own home. Why do you need to go to your home? It's not selfishness, it's survival. I've seen too many people leave good churches, and I've done it myself, leave churches to go to another church where they could be more involved. And you know what? Oftentimes, it's to the detriment of their own soul. You need a church that you need. You need a church that's going to meet your needs and the needs of your family. It's not selfishness, it's survival. Good families can go sometimes weeks, even months without going to church, but I can guarantee it, they will come to a point in their life when they have trouble and they need a church and they need a pastor. They need a church to back them up. And when you are at a church and your needs are being met and you are healthy, you know what? There are going to be ministry opportunities for you. You don't have to go seek them out somewhere. A man's disciplines, his gifts make room for him no matter where he is, no matter where he is at. You concentrate on getting your needs met, and there will be a place of ministry for you. Number five, jurisdictional crossover. The wrongful crossover of one house to control another house. Jurisdictional crossover. Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he wouldn't step out of areas he created. He was like a lamb to the slaughter. The government has no more power to tell parents how to raise their children than the parent can tell the government how to train its army. We are accountable to God for how we raise our children and not the state. Jurisdictional boundaries must not be crossed over and authority is undermined. Now, authority may be delegated, but it must never be relinquished. You can delegate your authority to somebody else, but you do not relinquish that authority. When I bring my children to Sunday school, I delegate responsibility. I delegate authority to the Sunday school teachers. But ultimately, I am responsible for what my children are being taught in Sunday school. The Bible says that our children are under tutors and governments and governors until the time appointed by the Father. You might send your children to school, and you delegate the responsibility of teaching your children to a teacher, but ultimately, you are responsible for that child and what is being taught through that teacher at that school. You might delegate authority, but you do not relinquish that authority. When children come to your home, you do not have the right to take that child where their parents don't want them to go. You don't have a right to do something with that child that their parents would disapprove of. We let some of our children go to somebody's house one time. These people knew that we were against going to theaters, and they knew that we were against going to dances. What did they do? They took our children to a theater to see a movie, and they took them to a dance. That was not their place. They had crossed over a jurisdictional boundary. They had crossed over a jurisdictional line. They had undermined Debbie and mine authority, and they had crossed over into a place that they had no business being at. The parent has the right to determine the child's friends. Another parent does not have that right. That is just like America invading another country without any reason. You know, it's just like America invading Mexico or Canada for no reason whatsoever. I'm talking about jurisdictional crossover. Now, there are some rare exceptions to this. Let's consider this for a moment. Daniel. Some people say, well, Daniel, he disobeyed. When the king laid down that decree that nobody was to pray to any god except him, Daniel continued to go to his room and pray three times a day. But understand this, because civil disobedience is a misunderstood thing. I don't really like that term, civil disobedience. Daniel's disobedience was not deliberate. It was not deliberate disobedience to the king, but rather it was obedience to God. You see, he was obeying the higher authority. He was not purposefully disobeying the lower authority. He was obeying the higher authority. God's word, God's law, told them to pray. The psalmist did that. He said, three times, morning, evening, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul offered a sacrifice. And offering sacrifices was not the king's jurisdiction. Offering sacrifices belonged under the jurisdiction and the responsibility of the priest. So Saul offered a sacrifice And what did God do? God considered this so serious that he had crossed over this jurisdictional line and taken on a responsibility of the priest that God took his kingdom from him. Let us build and encourage one another. Let's not tear each other down. Let's not undermine each other's authority. There is enough trouble in the world without us working against each other and tearing each other down. Christians need to stand together. We need to build each other up. We need to edify one another. We need to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Let's stand up for one another. Let's support each other. We can have jurisdictional support. We can influence one another in positive ways. And that's the power of this. The final point today is jurisdictional obedience, the importance of obeying God in your house. Obeying God in your house. Obeying God will bring great blessings. Righteousness exalts a nation. Remember the story of Peter and John, called into question because of their healing ministry. They were brought into the government of their day and they were whipped. And then they were threatened. Don't you go and preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Peter and John had to obey God. And that's what they said, right? We have to obey God rather than man. Peter and John had to obey God when the government authorities threatened their bodies, their earthly house. Understand that what they were doing was not disobedience when they went out and preached in the name of Jesus. They were not being disobedient. What they did exercise and practice was jurisdictional obedience. The government was the ones that had overstepped its bounds. Peter and John did not overstep its bounds. The government had overstepped its bounds, and it had crossed over the lines, not Peter and John. Some time ago, I heard, and a couple of you guys here in the service this morning heard a message by a Romanian pastor. This Romanian pastor was told by the government of Romania that they were going to put him to death for preaching Jesus. He said, go ahead. If you put me to death, you force me to use my most powerful weapon against you. They said, what weapon would that be? He said, my martyrdom will spread the gospel faster than I could spread it if I was alive. You know, the seed of the martyrs is the blood of the church. And the government said, we cannot kill this man. He's more dangerous dead than alive. And they allowed him to live. Why? Because he understood jurisdictional obedience. He understood that his body was in subjection, like Paul said, to God. In conclusion, in God's plan, all five are to be in harmony with each other. All five have authority. None can have more authority than the other. Each house has one head. They are not meant to conflict, compete, or consume. They are meant to complement. They need each other's support and help. There are separate entities alongside each of these houses. There are houses, your house, my house. There's this church. There's other churches that preach the gospel. There's our government. There's other governments. If one of these houses fall, it is usually a collapse from within and not without. The family can collapse. The family can fall. And our world is trying to make that happen. And if it collapses, however, it's going to come from within, despite the pressure from the outside. A church can collapse. A local assembly can go the way of error. The church can collapse, but ultimately, the true church will not, because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The body can collapse, and someday we'll die unless Jesus comes and takes us home. The only one that we are assured of that will never collapse is our heavenly home. In my Father's house are many mansions. That house will never collapse. We will be there for all eternity, and I will speak to that subject tonight, and that is a hint of what the chalk drawing will be toward next Sunday morning. I just want to add a postscript. I know it's late. Leadership makes all the difference in the world. I really believe what I'm going to tell you. I believe that a church cannot possibly rise for a substantial time above its leadership. I know that puts a lot of pressure on me. A home cannot rise above the fatherhood and the motherhood exemplified within it. Corporations become reflections of their presidents. Denominations become mirror images of their bishops and their superintendents. And you know what? Countries take after their national leadership. For that reason, I want you to take a good look. Take a good hard look at the candidates up for election this fall. Because if they are elected, our country will be a lot like them before long. Like it or not. It is not your responsibility, it is not your jurisdiction to go out and vote, or to take over leadership of the country, but it is your jurisdiction and responsibility to vote. Do you know how important one vote can be? In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of the German language. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1876, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency of the United States of America. And in 1934, one vote gave Adolf Hitler leadership of the Nazi Party. One vote is very important. Find your areas of jurisdiction. Find your areas of responsibility and be faithful before God in that. Find your areas of jurisdiction or the areas of jurisdiction that are not your responsibility and leave it to those who are responsible in that area. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? The message today was more of an informal message. I realize that. But I think it'll be a big help to you as you ponder it and as you put it into practice. Finding your areas of jurisdiction under God and being faithful. Being faithful. Careful to influence others in a positive way, but careful not to influence others in a negative way. And right now, before God, I wonder if you would just say silently to Him today, Lord, I recognize the areas of responsibility and jurisdictions that You have given me. And I also realize my limitations. Would You help me in my areas of responsibility? Would You help me to be faithful? If you're expressing that prayer to God right now, I wonder if you would raise your hand up and down as a sign of commitment. Seal it with a commitment. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You for these commitments being made today. I pray, Lord, that we would not take this lightly, but Lord, that You would give us divine help and grace in those areas of responsibility that we do have. Help us, Lord, as families that come together and make up this church, to be an encouragement and support for each other. Lord, to hold each other up and to exhort, realizing the importance of the day in which we live. Because these lines of jurisdiction have become very cloudy, and in some cases, indistinguishable. But help us, Lord, to be able to see clearly And may this be a practical message for our lives, for our homes, for our church, for our nation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's rather late, and the song I was hoping to sing today, "This Is My Father's World," I didn't find it in the hymn book. So we will just dismiss. Let's just stand. We'll just dismiss without singing a benediction song today. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God bless. You're dismissed. Amen.